You have your Bibles today, I'd like you to find the book of Deuteronomy. While you're finding the book of Deuteronomy, let me say a couple of things about our special day today in regards to our school that we have at Plantation Baptist Church. About 2 years ago, God, in my prayer time, moved upon my heart that He wanted our church to begin to open a door for educating our children, not only in our Sunday schools, not only in our junior churches, not only in our nursery, not only in our Awana program. Of course, we didn't have an Awana program back there, but Word of Life. Not only in our youth departments, but also in a Christian day school. I am a product of Christian education. I went to Christian school my whole life. My dad was principal of the school when I was in pre-K and kindergarten. Back then, they paddled students. Pastor, did you ever get paddled? The question is not ever. The question is how many times. Remember when you were growing up, if you got paddled at school, you got paddled at home. You got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home. Well, I always got in trouble at school. And so it would be me and Troy and Danny and a kid named Mike. And principal would bring us in. He'd line us up. He'd commence to straightening us out with the Board of Education laid to the seat of knowledge. And then he would say this, Danny, Mike, and Troy, you boys can go. Tommy, you stay here. There's no reason to wait till we get home, son. And so my three friends would go outside. They'd look through his window and they'd be laughing at me, and he'd commence to train me some more. I grew up in Christian education, went from Christian school to Christian college, graduated. I did graduate college. I know you wonder that sometimes. I did. And I'm grateful for that. And God came to me, and God's just moved in my spirit. And He said, Tom, I know there are a lot of other Christian schools in the area. He said, but there's a certain philosophy at Plantation Baptist Church that I want you to have an start a school. I said, God, I don't know how to start a school. I barely got out of school. And then God began to reveal to us a way. And I'm telling you that we have a Christian school today because God wanted us to have a Christian school. And it's God's will that we have a school. And it's God's plan that we have a school. And God provided for that. And God used many people in this room. Some I can't go into great detail about, but you know who you are. We had to work with the city. We had to work with some other areas. We had to work with the community. When word got out that we were thinking about starting a school, you'd have thought that we had committed some crime or something. It got a little bit rough. But God, where God guides, God does provide. And God began to provide and open doors. And with God's providing, there was God's protection. And our school has seen God's protection. We've seen God's power. Two of our students have not in school, but outside of school, received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God's people said, Amen. When you have God's plan, and you have God's protection, and you have God's power, you have God's peace. Our school has 10 students in it through the 7th grade. They begged me not to embarrass them. They begged me. So I won't embarrass them today. I'll save that for another day. The elephant never forgets. But God's peace is on what we're doing. I do believe in the day in which we live in that it is vital. It is vital that parents have some place that teaches this book to train their children. Christian education is not, it's new for our church. We've never had one before, as long as you have been here. Pastor, why do we need an education facility when you have public schools? Well, the public schools do a great job. And if I was to ask who works in a public school, most half the building would stand up. Godly people work in those schools. But the world's philosophy is not a biblical philosophy. And I don't know about you, but I want my kid to be trained according to God's word. I want my kid to have the same philosophy that I believe, and I don't want there to be a separate message that goes on to them. I want them to know that they don't have two mommies or two daddies, that God created man male and female. Amen or amen. I want them to understand that there is truth. This is not anything that you can doubt. It doesn't need to be questioned. God's word is eternal truth. I want them to know that. I want them to have the same philosophy that I have. And so one of the great things about a church having a Christian school is that we can teach our philosophy and teach what we believe about the Word of God to our younger students, and they don't get a mixed message about that. Pastor, we're concerned about academics. In our family, academics reign supreme. You don't have to agree with your preacher. You don't have to. I'm not trying to push you to agree with me, but let me make a couple of statements about what you need to think about. Academics are important, but they are not more important than Jesus Christ. Your kid could be an academic scholar somewhere, but what does it matter if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? At what cost and what philosophy are we willing to forfeit so our kids can be academic geniuses? And I've met most of your kids, and it would take a lot of academics to make them geniuses. So would it be for my kid. Pastor, I want my kid to be involved in the extracurriculars and sports and all of that. No problem. Love sports as a kid. I've told you many times, I was never a great athlete, but I did have athlete's foot. Had a problem with that a few times. When I was 16 years old, I could throw a football like as good as anybody could throw a football. And I love football. High school coach knocks on my dad's door and says, I want your son to come leave his Christian school and come start and play quarterback for me. Oh, man. I was thrilled. I thought, yeah, that's God's will. And my dad said, my son won't come and play quarterback for you. I believe in Christian education. My kid's going to go to Christian school. Pastor, did you rebel at that? Probably. Yeah, I did. Pastor, did you like that? No, I didn't. I didn't so much want... And where's Beverly? Is Beverly in here? Okay, good. Don't tell her this. I didn't so much want to play football as much as I wanted to get to know Julie Hawkins. Pastor, you still remember your old girlfriend's names? Yes. What kept you, Pastor, from rebelling? What kept you from going crazy? Because I had a dad who I knew more than anything loved Jesus Christ. The power of God was on him. He came to me and he had that stupid saying he would always say, Tom, I don't have peace about this. It's not what God wants. He came to me and he said, Tom, I don't have peace about this. It's not what God wants. You know what? If I'd have went to that school, my life would be so much different today. Not for the good. I met my wife in high school. The school that I would have, if I'd have gone to the public school, I'd have never met Beverly. I met her as a junior and I was a senior. We dated 5 years. We got married. I won't say anything about that, but we dated 5 years and we got married. I'm all for academic excellence, and I am all for our kids, I guess, enjoying things that every teenager wants to enjoy. But you and I know that despite what High School Musical 3 says, and my kids have watched that thing a zillion times, life is not like a High School Musical. It's not like a High School Musical. Life changes. You get out of high school, you remember in your senior year, and you say, man, preacher, we're going to be friends forever. We're never, and we always signed all of our yearbooks, and we all did this, and we made this pact. I don't even know where any of those people are. Most of them probably in jail. We had a good Christian school at our church, but some of them are probably gone. Life's not like that. What do you want from your kid? Answer that question. What do you want? You want them to be in academic excellence, get a big thing at college and be all of that? Yes, I do, preacher. Do you want them to be some star or be involved in all this? Yes, I do, preacher. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with those things. But don't sell out for the world's philosophy. Make sure your kid knows Jesus Christ. And God's people said, our generation needs that. By the way, in our school, just so you can understand this, we have checked it out. We looked into the 7th grade gifted program. In the public education, 7th grade gifted program is our 6th grade normal education. Our kindergartners are reading. They're writing cursive. Our 5th graders are writing bad words. No, I'm just kidding about that. But our academics are there. We have a wonderful and godly teacher and volunteer staff. I'm going to ask Mrs. Scheffler to stand. She's our teacher. She's out working in the thing. You know, I would have you stand, Brother Keith, but I'm not going to do it. Mrs. Scheffler walks with God. Quit a good paying job. Take half as much money to come. Drives every day from Miramar to teach in our school. Gets here at 7 or 7:15, depending on how many police officers are on I-75. We have a wonderful staff of volunteers. And God has blessed us. Preacher, are you up there pushing for students? No, I've never pushed for students. Same way I didn't push to grow this church. But I pray. I pray. And I pray. Our young people in our nation are in big trouble. Shouldn't be that way in our churches. I am asking you as a parent to consider Christian education. Pastor, I don't have money for that. No, I didn't ask you to consider that. I said consider what God has for you. What we're teaching our children, what philosophies we're exposing them to. I heard a mother saying this week that she has a 13-year-old daughter. When her 13-year-old daughter walks down the mall, grown men stop and lust after her. And that kind of happens too in our schools. Our children need to be grounded in God's Word. And I do believe that for Plantation Baptist Church, that God wants us to have a school. And we have seen God's fruit and God's blessing. If you are interested, or you say, Pastor, I want my kid to have that, come see me. Pastor, I don't have any money. Go see Brother Jay. Just kidding. But I'm proud of our school. I'm proud of what God has done. Today, we'll raise money for that. You consider it. You look at your children. You get on your knees somewhere and you find out if you're doing what God wants you to do. If you are, fine. If not, you make sure to be found faithful there. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book, church. It's the 5th book of the Bible. It's written by Moses. Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of all that the children of Israel have been through. It's a rehearsal of what God has done for them. In the book of Deuteronomy, you're speaking about another generation. Remember, we learned last week in the book of Numbers that the first generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. They died in that wilderness because they refused to obey God, because they refused to serve the Lord. They died in that wilderness because they doubted God's word. That doubt led to unbelief. Unbelief led to rebellion. And they paid a deep, deep, deep price. The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is obedience. It's obedience. I want to say two things about that today. Number one, I want to thank the people of Plantation Baptist Church for being obedient to the Lord. I believe, and I want you to know, if you're a member of this church, I believe you are a member of a church of people that have a desire to obey God. Amen or amen. We do. If you're visiting with us today, we're not interested in a show. We're not interested in anything other than knowing God's word, knowing God's will, and obeying God. I know that when it comes to obedience today, it's not very popular. A lot of churches, they'll stand up and teach that you don't really need to obey necessarily God's word anymore. You just need to obey either church tradition, church teaching, kind of obey your own thoughts, kind of obey somebody else's book, kind of do this or that. But I want you to know that obedience to God is not outdated and it's not old-fashioned. It's still required by God. 195 times in the New Testament is the book of Deuteronomy quoted. 195 times. If a book about obedience is quoted 195 times in the New Testament and quoted numerous times by the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that gives credence to the fact that obeying God is not just something that was supposed to be for them under the law and not something just in the Old Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, what, church? Keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. And so we find ourselves in the book of Deuteronomy, and we find ourselves in the 30th chapter. And I want to give you this kind of key verse here and talk with you about this. It's a book about obedience. It's a book that really has a national application and an individual application. By the way, while you're on your way to chapter 30, stop at chapter 28 and look at verse number 1. In chapter 28, verse number 1, you will see that, and it shall come to pass, that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. God told the nation of Israel, if you obey me, I will exalt you as a nation. Could I read to you a few sentences of a commentator who wrote 50 years ago concerning America and see if it's not applicable to today? Listen to what the man wrote. He said, we would do well to remember the teaching of the book of Deuteronomy as a nation today. Chapter 28, verse number 1 lays out that there's still a national blessing awaiting the obedient. 50 years ago, he says, at this time in America, we are in financial strain 50 years ago. The stress on our country is unbelievable. The number one concern is about the state of the nation's prosperity. That should be ringing some bells. He says the acid test of a nation's prosperity has nothing to do with bank rate. Oh, we've heard a lot about bank rate. Or the gold standard, I'm sure some of you have bought gold, or the cost of living index. No, the acid test of a nation's prosperity is its obedience to God's word. No nation is truly prosperous unless it is living in faithful obedience to the commands of the immortal and invisible King. And God's people said, amen. Pretty relevant and relevant for our day today. The nation is getting ready to move into the land of Canaan. They are getting ready to possess the inheritance that God has promised for them. But before they go in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives them three speeches. One of those speeches is our text today in chapter number 30. So setting the stage of our text, I want you to know that in four chapters, Moses will be dead. In chapter 34, the Bible says that Moses died upon that mount and the Lord buried him, and no man knows where Moses is buried unto this day. He died up there. God dug a hole. God put his body in there. God buried him. God put no headstone so anybody would know and dig him up. Only God knows where the bones of Moses are today. In a few short days, the children of Israel will cross over the Jordan River, and they will go into the land of Canaan, a land promised to them years and years ago, a land that should have been theirs 40 years ago, a land that was promised to them as they come out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were to go in and possess. The whole book of Numbers was about God saying, hey boys, let's go to war, let's go over here, and I'm going to give you this land. And when they doubted, God said, turn. And so instead of heading a path for Canaan, they turned and spent 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the land, 40 years walking around the wilderness. And God said, I'm going to walk you there until that generation dies. At the end of the book of Numbers, that generation is dead, and now they're going forward, and Moses is giving them their final address. And so Moses comes here in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, and in verse number 19, and Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record. What an announcement. What an announcement. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Moses, and I hope you can see this, Moses takes this great nation of millions and millions and millions of people, and he says, I stand before heaven and I stand before earth, and I call you to record this day that you have been brought to a position of choice. You are God's people. You are being brought into this land, but you must make a choice of life or death, blessing or cursing. Are you going to obey God or disobey God? Their previous past was one that was not very good. But Moses says, I am here today, and I'm calling you in front of the grand court of all the heaven and all the earth to make a choice. You say, Pastor, if I look at verse number 19, life and death, blessing and cursing, that's easy. I'll make that choice. Who wouldn't choose life? Who wouldn't choose blessing? Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and let me define this choice for you, because the choice gets a little bit difficult when you come to chapter number 11, verse number 26. You will find the same words being used. The Bible says, Moses says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other, say the word, church, gods, to go after other gods which ye have not known. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 30, Moses is saying, there's a choice today. The choice is life and the choice is death. Well, preacher, I'm going to choose life. And the children of Israel, they thought they were going to choose life. Moses says, now the choice is deeper than just life or death. The choice, it revolves around either choosing Jehovah or choosing other gods. Israel, you're going to choose, are you going to worship Jehovah God, or are you going to choose to worship Baal Peor, one of the false gods? You will make this choice. By the way, let me say something. A choice for life is a choice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse number 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the what, church? Life. Moses said, before we go into that promised land, before we go into that spirit-filled walk, before you go into that where I will be your God and you will be my people, Israel, I want you to choose life. I call record today from heaven and earth, and I call the great host of all creation to see and know your choice. My friend, if you're here today, the same choice must be made by every individual that sits in this building. There is set before everyone within the sound of my voice a choice that you must make. A choice whether it be life or death. A choice of Jesus Christ or of other gods. A choice, Pastor, what would other gods be? Maybe religion, maybe church attendance, maybe self-righteousness, whatever. But if I'm going to have life, there is no life without Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. By the way, could I give you something? Pastor, why do you do that to us all the time? Why do you always say, and God's people said? That drives me nuts. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. I just want to show you something real quick. This is kind of parentheses. Parentheses. Pick up verse number 11. The Bible says, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, slip down to verse number 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say what, church? Look at verse number 16. And all the people shall say, well, what, church? All right, when we get to amen, you say it. Verse number 17. And all the people shall say, amen. And in verse 18. And all the people shall say, amen. Verse number 19. And all the people shall say, amen. Verse number 20. And all the people shall say, and verse 21, and all the people shall say. And verse 22, and all the people shall say. And verse 23, and all the people shall say. And all the people shall say in verse 24. And all the people shall say in verse 25. And all the people shall say in verse 26. That's why I do that. And all the people said. I'm glad you explained that to me, because that bothers me more than anything, preacher, when you do that. Hey, if you agree with something, you ought to say amen in church. It helps people sitting next to you. It rejoices in your heart, and it helps me. Sometimes I preach way long. I'm just waiting for you to say amen. If you say amen, we go home early. And so that's how it goes. Moses said, I called a record this day. Listen to me, church. There's going to be a recording one day of the choice you make. Everyone within the sound of my voice, there will be two recordings. One day, God the Father is going to look at God the Son seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you know anything about a Jewish wedding, the boy would get excited about the girl. The boy would go betroth himself to the girl. We're going to get married, la-di-da, la-di-da. The boy would come back over here by his dad, and the boy would begin to build the home. The boy would begin to save the money. The boy would begin to get his life. And the boy would the whole time be thinking about the girl over here. But the boy was never, ever, ever, ever allowed to go get his bride until his dad said, go get your bride. The dad told the boy when to go. Now, who is the bride of Christ today? The what? The church. Seated up there is our bridegroom. Our bridegroom is at the right hand of the Father, and he is preparing a place for us, John 14 says. And he's up there, and his Father is watching and watching and watching and watching. And one day the Father's going to say, boy, you're done. Go get your bride. And the boy, Jesus Christ, is going to stand up off of that throne, and all heaven's going to snap to order. The cherubims, the seraphims, the whole heavenly host will be focused down. The shout will come. The trump will blow, and buddy, the ground will shake. The dead in Christ, those that have been saved but have died, will go first. We which are alive and remain will catch up. And in that cloud, there will be a recording of my choice for Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There'll be a great recording, my friend. And when I get in that clouds, I will be recorded that I have chosen Jesus Christ. And I have been born again and received him as my Savior. There's another recording. John tells us about it. In the book of Revelation, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on that great white throne, the faces of people fled away. John says, I saw the dead, small, unimportant, great, very important of society, stand before that throne. And he said, I saw books, and the books were opened up, and they were judged out of those books, and they were recorded those days, and heaven and earth is witness. My friend, if you stand before Jesus Christ, never being born again, and you're at the great white throne, judgment, the whole balcony of heaven and the heavenly host and creation will be focused and witnessed against you, and the recording will happen, and there will not be found your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no repentance. And while you were on earth, you did not choose Christ, therefore you did not choose life, therefore you choose eternal death. Without him, there will be a recording of everybody in the room. And God's people said, I thought, how could I explain this to you? How could I give you a good understanding of this? I said, God, give me an application. I remember watching the Democratic National Convention right before the election. And I, like you, began to watch how the Democrats were going to change their convention a little bit. And they took it from that hall and they got that stadium. And President Obama, back then Senator Obama, was going to come and he was going to give that final address. And they said there were going to be thousands of people there. And the word began to spread in television stations and news stations. They all picked up on it. And they fled us. And they took on that thing. And they built that great, big, awesome scene behind him. And it almost looked like a temple. And they had him standing there. And all below those were people just everywhere. And with intensity, those cameras would go and go. And they were showing. And you could just feel the swell in that moment. I mean, we were captivated. We were watching it. Whether you agree or not with him, you were captivated by that moment, and you could feel him. And he stood to speak. I remember he stood to speak, and just all those people shouting, Obama, 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 and it was just this big rush. I remember him standing there, and he got to that point in that speech, which was powerful, and he said, and he borrowed it, I think, he said, this is our moment. He said, this is our time to rise up as Americans. I remember sitting in my things thinking, he just won the presidency. There's no way Mr. McCain can compete with that. If you can speak and move people like that, he's won. It's over. And he began to move them with his voice. And the cameras were panning. And the intensity of the moment. And the music starts. And there was that rush of record that we can stand and rise. Oh, my friend, listen to me. You think that's something, you wait till the heavenly record comes. My friend, I am no politician, and I never will run for the highest office in the land. And I don't have the authority that that man has in that arena. But I have the authority of God upon my life. I am called a pastor. I was called to be a pastor. I was given authority and power by God's word and by God's spirit. And I do not stand here to represent the highest office in the land, but I do stand and represent the high eternal God. And he calls you to record this day. Choose life or choose death. But you will make a choice. And I'm glad that I chose Jesus Christ. You will make that choice. And there will be a record of that one day. Moses said, before you go in there, boys, make your choice. Look at verse number 19. I set before you life and death. That's the choice of Christ. Blessing and cursing is the choice of obedience. Choose life. Choose that both thou and thy seed may live. You see, in Christ I live. Now, once I make my choice for Christ, he goes on to step this process. He says, now when you get over there, you choose Christ, then obey God. Obey God, verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice. Oh, Moses said, I can't go with you. Oh, and if you read the book of Deuteronomy, Moses actually makes God mad because he keeps asking God if he can go over there. And God gets angry with Moses. And God said, Moses, you're not going. You're not going. You're not going in there. And Moses says, you guys are going in. When you go in, choose him. Love him. And when you love him and you get in there, obey him. Don't choose cursing. Choose blessing. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, you read the book, it's how God will do, what God will do for them, how God will bless them, how it will go forward, what's going to take place, who's going to do what, and all that God has. And Moses says, when you get in there, obey God. My friend, the same is true for us today in the Christian life. If you've chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the responsibility is to obey God. And I said earlier, I praise God for our church, that we have people that obey Him, but maybe not everybody. Pastor, where do I obey God? In every area of my life. Obedience is not just an Old Testament doctrine. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. All of that leads toward obedience. But I want you to understand something. If there is, look at verse number 20. If there is no love, there will be no obedience. Moses said, when you get in there, love the Lord. Reckon the hand of the Lord. See what God had done. And he gave them all the history of what God had done. So as they walked into the Canaan land, they stepped over Jordan. They should have got on the other side of Jordan's bank and looked back and said, how foolish were we? Oh, you brought us out of Egypt. All you did for us, how you fed us, what all you did. And that alone, coming over Jordan, they should have stood there and said, hallelujah, we love you. And because we love you, we're going to obey you. My friend, if you love the Lord, you will obey the Lord in every area of your life. Moses said, obedience is the choice, and the consequence is either blessing or cursing. Preacher, if I obey God today in 2009, what's going to happen? God will bless you. Amen. If I disobey God, what's going to happen? Then God will remove his blessing from you, and you will know the curse of human nature. You will know the curse of sin upon your life. You will know the not protection. But pastor, if I disobey God and I just do this one thing over here, Then I'll be okay. No, my friend, if I trespass in any area of that and I'm not consistent in that obedience and I hide things where I'm obedient, then I'm not making the choice of blessing. I am making the choice of cursing. And when I choose to obey others than God, then I'm showing that I don't truly love the Lord. I'm not saying I may not know the Lord, but I don't love him like I should. Moses said, boys, remember all that God did. And when you remember all that God did, it ought to make you want to love the Lord. word. I don't know about you, but when I look at what God did for me, it makes me love the Lord. Oh, it makes me love Him. I deserve hell. I don't deserve the ministry. I don't deserve this church. I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve my children. I deserve nothing. But God brought me out of that, cleansed me and delivered me and forgave me and forgave me all my sin and gave me a desire for godliness. And I love Him for what He did in my life. And so if you love Him for what He did in your life, then obedience is the outflow of the heart that loves the Lord. I want to obey You. Moses said, when you get in the land, love Him and obey Him. Look what he says here. He goes on. He says, not only do I want you to obey Him, that thou mayest cleave unto Him. That word cleave is stick, be nailed to, fastened hard. Moses said, when you get over here in this land, guys, choose Christ, love Him, and obey Him, and cleave unto Him. Pastor, did they have to cleave unto Him because the Lord was going to leave them? My friend, the Bible says that the Lord will never leave us nor what? Forsake us. Pastor, I think God left me. I lost so much money. I lost my job. I can't do anything. I feel forsaken of God. That is a thought straight from hell. If you know Jesus Christ, that is the devil boldly attacking you like that roaring lion. You need to defy and cast down that wicked imagination and look that sucker right in the face and say, my God said He would never leave me nor forsake me. Get away from me, rascal. I trust in the living Word of God. You see, he said, when you get in that land, cleave unto the Lord. Well, preacher, that don't make any sense. Oh, yeah. Don't forget, there's Canaanites in the land. There's Amalekites in the land. There's all kinds of flashlights in the land that I can't pronounce. And when the children of Israel would walk through that land, there would be those people that would try to pull them away from their God, pull them away from the laws of God, pull them ultimately away from the blessing of God. And Moses said, man, if you will love the Lord and you will obey God, you will have God's blessing. But if you step outside of that, then you do not have God's protection and you are vulnerable. He said, let nothing pull you away from God. Cleave unto Him. Now, there's great application for us today, church. Let nothing pull you away from cleaving unto your Lord. I know society tries to pull us away. Lust tries to pull us away. Fear tries to pull us away. Doubt tries to pull us away. We get into all these problems and we think, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. Moses said, when you get in the land, cleave unto the Lord. Let nothing pull you away from Him. If it pulls you away, it'll pull you away to where you won't be blessed. I don't know if you've ever had to cleave anything in your life, but I promise you, cleaving unto the Lord will not disappoint you. Look what He says. Keep going to verse number 20. He says, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy, say it, life. I love that. Moses said, cleave unto Him. For He's your life. Sometimes I meet people, especially mothers, and they'll say, Pastor, these are my children. They're my life. Sometimes I'll meet wives, and they'll say, oh, this is my husband, and he's my life. Sometimes I'll meet people, and they say, oh, I'm this, or oh, man, my job's my life. Sometimes I meet people, and they say, oh, man, golf's my life. I'm one of those people. I'm not good at it, but it battles me. Sometimes I meet people, and they'll say, oh, man, my bank account's my life. Sometimes they'll think, oh man, my future is my life. My mission is my life. And we try to define a lot of things that are our lives. Listen, if there was ever a time when you were born again and you chose Jesus Christ, He brought to you life. And then if you will allow Him, He will become your life. The greatest thing that could happen to you today, especially in the time in which we live, is for us to cleave unto our God and recognize that He is my life. I'll never make it without You, God. I'll never make it if I disobey. I'll never make it if I don't operate my faith. I'll never make it if I don't trust You. You're my life, God. Everything may go down, but You won't go down. You are my existence. I'm cleaving on You. Oh, Pastor, the pull is strong. They're trying to pull me away and pull me away, and my own flesh is pulling, and my own family is pulling. Moses said, cleave unto Him, boys. Cleave unto Him, boys. He's your life. By the way, He's a great life. It's a great life. It's a great life. I think a lot of us are being pulled away by fear, pulled away by doubt, pulled away by our flesh. Pulled away by economy. Pulled away by what people will think. Listen to me. The whole world may go to hell, but Jesus Christ lives. Cleave unto Him, for He is our life. Nobody's taking my Savior down. And if you're not taking my Savior down, you're not taking me down. Paul said, my life is hidden with Christ in God. He is my life. Oh, He's my life. Moses said, boys, when you get over here, He's your life. Pastor, can I trust that? Well, look at verse number 20. He said, for He is thy life and the length of thy days. That means that for all the time that God has anointed you on this earth, He will be your life. That thou mayest dwell. That word dwell carries the word peace with it. That will be peace in the land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We'll have God's peace and God's presence and God's provision and God's power. Moses said, now listen, when you get over here into the land, choose Christ. Love the Lord. Obey the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord, for He's your life. And when you cleave unto Him and you trust Him, He will do everything He promises to do. I got so many stories in application. I'll just tell you one. This does involve somebody in our church, so if you think I'm telling your story, I am telling your story. But I won't use your name. Family in our church had a financial need. Great need. Great need. And that need had pulled them from the Lord. And brought them over here to where now they were kind of afraid and getting beaten up. And they were getting ready to quit. Matter of fact, as I understand the story, they had the phone and they were getting ready to call me and tell me they were quitting. Something happened. They hung the phone down. Later that day, after God just touching their heart and not being peace, they walk out to the mailbox. And if you've ever had God use the mailbox, you know that mailbox is holy ground. Amen. Thank you, Brother Shearer, for all the blessings you deposit in people's mailboxes. They open up their mailbox, pulled out something that was not expected, and there was enough money to cover their need. Well, they could have quit, but they said, we're going to cleave unto the Lord. We're not going to quit. Listen, church, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. If you have chosen Jesus Christ, He is your Lord. Love Him. Obey Him. Cleave unto Him. Let Him be your life. In Him we live and move and have our being. The whole place may go nuts, but Jesus is on the throne. If you've never chosen life today, Moses said, I call record heaven and earth. Choose life. If you've never been born again, you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? Thank you.